Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Isaiah, about the 40th chapter, begins a thing called the Servant Songs. The Servant Songs are a series of poetic expressions about a person that's always entitled the Servant of the Lord, or My Servant. In 53, we see that that servant is going to be in a substitutionary, vicarious relationship to the rest of the people. I think we see that exemplified in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. The climax to the servant song are found in Isaiah 55, for on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, in 53, we have what is called the Great Invitation, Isaiah chapter 55. I'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, and then 6 through 13 with you. Because of all that Vernon read in 53, there has been given a universal invitation to man. The symbolism of the torn curtain in the temple the day that Jesus Christ died is a symbol that now the Holy of Holies is not open to the high priest, but he is open to all mankind to come to God freely through him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it expressed it this way. He took him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, because that has been done, there is a way or a door or a pathway or a bridge open from sinful mankind to holy God. And anyone with the slightest inclination to come, anybody with the desire as small as a mustard seed, anyone who ever wanted to be a part of God's family can now freely come to the waters. Listen to Isaiah as he speaks of the great invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in the abundance. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. The things that struck my mind as flint striking flint when I read this passage. The first one was the fact that it says, every man comes. Isaiah is that prophet who has always been known for the universal invitation of the gospel. Many times in the Old Testament, it seems to be that God loves only Israel, that other nations are excluded, but from the very beginning it has not been so. Even when God chose Abraham, God chose all those foreigners who were in Abraham's household to be part of the covenant. It has always been that God has included many people. Moses, as we talked about in the 8:15 service this morning, married a lady named Zipporah, who was not, in a sense, of the Hebrew nation there. We also find that Rahab the harlot, who was a Canaanite woman, the light of the Messiah came right through her, as we believe she was one of the ancestors to the prophet Jeremiah. Ruth was a Moabitess lady. So all through the Old Testament, there's been sparks and glimpses and hidden kind of meanings that more than just the children of Israel were included. But now we come to a very clear passage that says, everyone who thirsts. I think it's kind of hard for us as people who even live in Lubbock, although we get a little sand here sometimes, to think what it really means to be thirsty. Have you ever been at home watching a desert movie, say late at night or something, one of those old French Sahara movies, you know, and you suddenly find yourself really getting thirsty. You know, even the commercials, you go and drink every commercial and you still just can't hardly breathe from watching that sand and that dust and that hot sun. Maybe I'll give you a little bit of the idea of what it means for a desert person to really be thirsty. No water. I think it's kind of a way, a figure, a metaphor to describe man's deep need for God. That's exactly what it means in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when it says, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be satisfied, will be filled." You see, I think the real blessing in the life of a man or a woman or a young person is to come to that place in life where we feel like that we have a great need in our life, a need for something more than we can put in our life, a need for something beyond us, a need for meaning in life, a need for purposefulness, a need for something more than the things that we have all around us. And this great need is the first sign of the blessings of God. Yes, to feel yourself totally poverty-stricken in the presence of God is a great blessing. For there are so many in our day who think that because of their good life, because of their money, because of their church attendance, because of their racial background, because of their intelligence, or all kinds of things, think that they have something to offer God. But I want to tell you what, when you really seek God the way He is, you realize that we are spiritual paupers when we stand before Him. And that great sense of need and sense of awe and sense of reverence before God is the first sign of God's blessing. It has amazed me sometimes as we preach the gospel that there is no gospel until there is a sense of need. There is no drawing power of Christ until there is a deep, abiding sense of the need for a Savior. You see, number one, God has got to show man that man is sinful and cut off. And an even man's best attempt, man's righteousness, is as filthy rags before the presence of a holy God. The need is felt here. You come. Every one of you come that feels a need in your life. Come, you who have no money. Again, it's a symbol of you who really realize that you have nothing to come and buy the spiritual blessings with God with. You have no resources in your own power and strength to make God love you or to bring yourself to God. But then it says, come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. But you know what I think? Even though it says, come without money, without cost, you know that somebody had to pay the cost. There's nothing really free in life. We get a few things free, and maybe, but there always seems to be strings attached. You see, the gospel is absolutely free. It's a gift because we cannot earn it, and we cannot merit it, and we cannot deserve it. At the same time, the gospel is a gift. The gospel costs everything that you are and have. For you see, it takes a total commitment of your life to receive the gift. So too, when it speaks about the universal invitation of the way to God is open for mankind, it's not saying that the way to God was a cheap way, that it was an easy way. For Isaiah 53 clearly marks out the path by which God Himself had to walk that we might have eternal life. I hear the message in the back of my mind over and over and over again. God says to me, tell them how much that I love them, that I am willing to die in their place that they might know me. Oh, God paid a high price for that way to be open. God paid a terrible price for that veil to be rent. God paid an enormous amount for those barriers to be down. And that was the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But now, thanks be unto God, the barriers are down. The curtain is open. The bridge is complete. The way to God is perfectly free and perfectly open for anyone who will come to Him by faith. Notice what it says. Why do you spend your money in verse 2 for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Isn't it the picture of sinful man that we try all of our lives to find happiness and to find peace, and to only in the end, without Jesus Christ, find loneliness and despair and frustration and meaninglessness? I don't know what's very important to you in life, But I know many young people who the most important thing around is being popular. I know folks in the business world that the most important thing in the world is to be successful in that business. I know people who are so concerned about social etiquette and social prestige and social climbing, but the number one thing in life is to be number one on somebody's social list. I know people who are so concerned about money that all they do is live their lives to accumulate more and more and more of that which they cannot take with them and which they know all the time can't bring them happiness. It's a frustrating picture of mankind working himself to death for that which will not meet the need that he is desperately hungering for. And that need is God. For God has created you for himself. And there is nothing you can do outside of God that will really give lasting, permanent, complete peace and satisfaction. It's a picture here of these people going and buying bread and wine and milk, but they have to eat that wine and drink that milk over and over and over again. It never really satisfies. But Jesus said, I'm the living water. Anyone who'll come to me, if he'll come and drink of this water, he'll never thirst again. Well, you see, Jesus Christ is the kind of thing that you come to one time, and in him you find real meaning and joy and happiness. And you don't have to come back and back and back again, for the living water really does satisfy and meet man's need and prepare him. Notice what it says in last part of verse 3. Incline your ear to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. As I understand the Bible, every covenant that God ever made with man has been conditional. I used to think that some of the covenants weren't conditional. I used to think the covenant to Abraham was unconditional. And yet I have come in my own understanding and my own interpretation of the Bible to see that even God's covenant to Abraham was conditional on the fact that Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow God by faith. Moses told them, today I've given you all the laws and the ordinances and the commandments of God. If you will keep these ordinances and commands and laws, God will be your God and you will be his people. But right here again, the book of Isaiah, which was written in a day of luxury and wealth, God says you've broken that covenant. You never have lived for me. You are a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. And you claim to be close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, Isaiah 29. They claim to go through all the ritual of the living, bringing the sacrifices year after year, having the feast days year after year, going through all the ritual kinds of things. But God says, your sacrifices are an abomination to me. For you see, man has never been faithful to the promises he's made with God. But you know what? Back of all the broken promises that man has tried to make with God is that eternal covenant faithfulness that is described by the Hebrew word hesed. It's probably translated in your Bible, loving kindness or mercy. It's that kind of thing that says, though you forsake me 1,000 times, I'm going to be true to you. Though you reject me, I'm going to be faithful to you. Though you go a-whoring after other gods, I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to bring you back to myself. And every time I am faithless to God, and every time I have personal sin that comes between my God and myself, and every time I know that I fumble the ball, in my ear is ringing that message. Though you are faithless, I am faithful. And here it is again. I will make another covenant with you. And it'll be an everlasting covenant, as all the others were supposed to be everlasting covenants. And I'll remember the mercies that I showed to David. Because you see, David is always a symbol of the messianic king that God is going to bring into the world. For you see, though we are faithless, God is faithful. And it is not our faithfulness that keeps us with God. It is God's faithfulness that keeps us with him. Many times I've turned my back on Jesus Christ and gone the way that I wanted to go when I knew his way was so clear for me. And every time that I've stumped my toe and bloodied my nose, God has said, Bob, I still love you. I still forgive you in Jesus Christ. I'm still ready to walk with you day by day. I'm still ready to control your life if you'll give yourself to me. Over and over and over again, the eternal invitation rings in my ears from this great and mountain peak passage in Isaiah 55. And then he comes to say to these people, as he's offered this great, wide open, non-ending, eternal invitation to come unto me, in verse 6, he gives man's side of this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice there is a limit in the mercy of God. Have you ever caught that before? There is a universal invitation that says, whosoever will may come. There is an invitation that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But there are also some other passages that say, today is the acceptable time. Now is the appointed time. God's Spirit shall not always strive with men. There came a time when judgment was coming, and repentance, faith, nothing on the part of God's people could stop that judgment. There is a time in the life of every man and every woman and every young person, I believe, when God draws near to them. We call it in our denomination the wooing or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You do not pick when you will come to God, but you must come to God when God draws you or woos you or beckons to you to come. Seek me while I may be found, God says, because one day you may not be able to find me. The 10 virgins in the parable of the New Testament who had used up their oil and had gone to get more when the king came, and then they ran to the place and knocked on the door and beat on the door and said, let us in, let us in. We waited so long. But that door was not open, for they had missed the visitation of God. How many people sit in our churches week after week? How many people in the back of their mind say, I'm going to become one day. I'm going to be a Christian one day. I'm going to give my life to Jesus one day. But the days turn into months, and the months in the years, and they die and go to hell because they have always put it off. I want to tell you what. Today is the day. Now is the acceptable time. The only time you can count on, my friend, is today. You're one heartbeat away from eternity, and God's not going to buy the excuses. I meant to one day, God. I just wanted to have a real good time while I was young. Or I just wanted to get so old I couldn't enjoy everything else. Been said that Christianity is an old man's religion. I want to tell you, Christianity is every man's religion. But it's a religion that says, you come to me when I touch your life, when I touch your heart. I remember many times sitting in a church, listening to God's people preach, and my heart began to beat in my chest so much that I was afraid people around me could hear what was happening inside of me, as I had to struggle with the decisions that God was calling for me as a young boy to make. And you know, and I don't have to tell you, the day and the hour that God begins to deal with you. And I say this to you. Seek God while it may be found. Don't put him off. Don't say later. You come to God when God draws you. Notice what happens. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to God. This is a beautiful picture of repentance. If there is a lost word in our vocabulary of salvation, it is the word repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God, deliver me from a man or a woman or a church that preaches that all it takes to know Jesus Christ is some kind of lip service commitment, but live any way they want to out in the world. When man is drawn by God and the Spirit of God touches that life, I want to tell you that life is changed, renewed. The whole direction of orientation is changed from sin and self to God and his will. Now, it may not be as dramatic as you want. It may not be as instantaneous as you want, but I want to tell you this. You can't come to God without turning from self. We have preached a cheap gospel. The United States, I think, has a cheap kind of religion. It's a kind of religion that says, just come to church and be a nice guy, a nice fella, and love your neighbor, and you'll go straight to hell doing that. The only way to be right with God is through chapter 53, for he bore our grief, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And that doesn't mean church attendance, and that doesn't mean giving, and that doesn't mean just having your name on some roll. That means a personal, lifelong, everyday commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Anything less of that is cheap grace. And I want to tell you what, if you think you can live for Jesus on Sunday and live for yourself the rest of the week, you don't know what salvation's all about. My friend, notice what this next verse says. He will have compassion on him. How many folks have I heard tell me, oh, it's just too late for me. Oh, I've been wandering in sin too long. God surely couldn't save me. I'm such a wretched person. You're a hypocrite. It's reverse pride that says, oh, I'm so bad. God just can't save. You hadn't seen the power of Jesus Christ's blood if you think you're so bad God can't save you. Man, God took you when you were stinking in the middle of your sin. Who do you think you are saying you're so bad or you've waited too long? Friends, God's got a love that's as wide as the ocean. He's got his mercy as large as the sky. And he says, turn to me. Come to me. Seek me. You can find me. I'm here. Won't you come? Don't tell me you thought God he hadn't been there. John, one of the most pitiful songs I think I've ever heard is, pass me not, O gentle Savior. He will not pass anybody that comes to him by faith. Now, I want to tell you what. We've just tippy-toed around the thing too long. If you're sitting there and you never have trusted Jesus Christ, friends, your life's in the balance. And either I'm a big joke or your life's in the balance. Either this Bible is wrong or your life's in the balance. Either the greatest question in mankind is, what shall I do with Jesus the Christ? Or it's all a joke. Friend, if it's no joke and your life's in the balance, maybe you better quit playing games with God. Maybe you say, well, I'm waiting for a real bell-ringing, light-shattering, lightning kind of experience. You may wait your way right into eternity without him if you're waiting for something like that. Jesus said the door is open. The only thing that keeps you from God is yourself. Nothing else. Not God's love. It's not God's election. It's not God's will that you be lost. The problem is we just enjoy our sin, don't we? We really enjoy being our own person. I wonder sometimes if we ever have realized that the problem with Adam was that Adam wanted to be his own person. Notice, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How often I hear folks hit me with the cheap excuse. Well, there's so many denominations. How do I know which one to believe? Well, I admit that's a problem. But friend, there's one thing universal about denominations. Christian denominations say Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You've got to come to him by faith. Now, we may spit and scratch and fight over the Lord's Supper and millennial reign and the baptism and all the rest, but we don't fight over the deity of Jesus Christ. We don't fight over his substitutionary death. We don't fight over the fact that you've got to accept him by faith. So don't jump behind, oh, well, I just can't understand, therefore I'm just going to stay in limbo. Friend, God is smarter than you, and God has provided a way that everybody, even little children, can come to know him. And if you can't understand that, maybe there's something wrong with what you're looking for. God says, I'm the key. Not the Baptist church, not the Methodist church, not the Presbyterian church, not emotional, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper. I'm the key. What have you done with me? So my question to you is not if you're going to join a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or whether you take the Lord's Supper. My question to you is, what have you done with Jesus the Christ? You say, well, I believe in him. What does that mean to you? Belief without a commensurate response of total commitment is a cheap belief. Notice, for as the rain in verse 10 and snow come down from heaven and do not return without their watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. I admit that I've heard some sermons that I couldn't understand from nothing. I thought, golly dog, where is that guy going to? Where is he coming from? I just don't understand anything he's saying. And some of you feel that way too. But We make a big point of reading the Bible in this church. We feel like the Bible is the Word of God, not what this preacher says about it. We feel like the Bible is the authority, not how I interpret it. We feel like the Word of God itself is what's sharper than a two-edged sword, not my commentary nor emotional response to it. Therefore, when you hear the Word of God, this says that it will not return to God void, but that His Spirit will take the Word, not a commentary on it, and apply it to your heart. That's why I don't care how bad of a preacher you ever heard or how good of a preacher you ever heard. It's not the preacher's the key. It's the Word of God. That Word of God is what will bring you to the Lord. That Word of God is what will make your life new. And that Word of God is where the power is. And friend, when we read the Word here, you don't have excuses. I don't care if I preach terrible. Preach over your head. Preach under your head. You don't like the way I preach at all. This is the key. And you've heard it plain. You can't hear Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55 and say, I never understood. The death of Christ in Isaiah 53, the invitation of God in Isaiah 55, and the only thing keeping you from Jesus Christ is you. Now notice the blessing. For you will go out with joy and will be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bushes, the cypress will grow up. Instead of nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Oh, do you know Him this morning? I wish I had a vocabulary and the eloquence to try, if the English language could do it, of the blessings of God when it meets a thirsting, needy soul. I want to tell you here. If you're here this morning and you have great need in your life, there is a balm of Gilead. There is a living water. There is a lily that can change your life, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. If you've got great need today, you just can't bear the burdens that you've got to bear. You just can't face the future you've got to face. You just can't make it with your own sense of guilt and shame and brokenness. Oh, God says, hold! Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Come to Jesus Christ today. Lord, there are so many needy around us. We just feel like shouting and shaking people and saying, don't you know that judgment day is coming? And yet their ears have been stopped up and their eyes have been blinded. I pray that even now your Spirit would somehow open those eyes and those ears to the spiritual truth that we've talked about. That as this great prophet of old opened the invitation to all men, that men and women and young people would respond today to your call for salvation. God, forgive us when our religion is simply just an appendix to our life, something we do every now and then. God, forgive us for an apathetic and cold church. God, forgive us for all the things that we seek to find happiness and joy instead of in your kingdom and your work and your church. Oh, God, wake us up. Wake us up to the realization that only the things that are for you will last. God, wake us up to the reality of hell and to heaven. God, help us see Jesus Christ died, crucified for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.